Made their way here this morning. We are, as Brother Ken has already mentioned, absent quite a few this morning. That happens during vacation season. It just so happens that many pick the same time to go on vacation, and so it does leave us a little short, but we're thankful for everyone that's here. We're thankful for those who have stepped up to fill the positions this morning of those who are traveling. But we need the Lord's help in this service this morning. As Brother Ken has already mentioned, we plan to have a baptizing here in just a little while. We'll talk a little bit about that, but we're thankful for the young man that gave a testimony of salvation, Amen. Brother Chris, and we're thankful that he is following the Lord to come and to join among the Lord's church this morning. And so we kind of want to use a little bit of that thought. I'm going to take my reading from the book of Matthew in the 28th chapter. Book of Matthew in the 28th chapter. Brother Ken asked me what the title of my message was, since he's been putting them out over Facebook. And I said, all. He said, just all? I said, yep, that's it, all, A-L-L, all. I couldn't think of a better title. And so the Lord will help us. We'll try to be short this morning, but we want to say the things that the Lord has laid on our heart. Book of Matthew, 28th chapter, beginning about the, let's pick up about the 16th verse. It says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. Now, that's an important statement. They went somewhere. They had been in Jerusalem, and Jesus had appeared over a course of, this is toward the end of the 40 days that Jesus, after his resurrection, and he'd appeared to many of the disciples there in Jerusalem. He had appeared to two of them on the road to Emmaus. He appeared to some of them shortly after his resurrection. There's at least three, maybe four recordings of various places where that Jesus had appeared to them. Most of us remember the time that Thomas wasn't with them on one occasion. And so after they told Thomas that the Lord had resurrected, he didn't believe them and said, unless that I put my finger in the nail print of his hands and thrust my hand into his side, I can't believe it. And of course, Jesus appeared and showed his hands to him. And so those 11 had seen him from time to time. But obviously, before his crucifixion, he had appointed them a place somewhere in Galilee on a mountain. It may have been the mountain where that he initiated his Sermon on the Mount. That was in Galilee. There were the Transfiguration, where that he was with three of his disciples, and they saw him transfigured when he talked to Moses and Elijah. That took place on a mountain in Galilee. So I don't know where that the mountain was, but I know that he had appointed them, and whether or not they grasped all that was encompassed in that before his crucifixion, no doubt those things were called back to his memory, to their memory, as they went there to meet with him in that appointed mountain in Galilee. Now, this next verse is important to us because it says, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Now, who were the some that doubted? Obviously, there were more than 11 that had appeared there because he had specifically appeared to the 11 disciples. That reminds us that in many cases, the term is used, the 11 or the 12, to represent all of his disciples, but these being the apostles that he appointed, the others are included. Now, I say that because we have a corresponding scripture over in 1 Corinthians in the 15th chapter where the Apostle Paul is writing, and he's writing to the Corinthians church roughly 20 years later after this event had taken place in Christ's resurrection, and he makes a statement that's pretty profound. In the fourth verse of the 15th chapter, it says that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. Now there he uses the term 12 to be inclusive of the apostles, being the whole group, because we know that Judas had betrayed him, and that Judas had by this point already committed suicide. And of course, we know that there was another apostle that was appointed, Matthias, was appointed at the great day of Pentecost. after Christ's ascension, he was to take the place of Judas. And so we know that the scripture was written after that. And it also gives us the clue that Matthias must have been there on that mountain in Galilee, even though that at that point he was not listed among the apostles because they had not appointed him yet, which takes place in the first chapter of the book of Acts. So, there is between the lines a lot of information. But then the next verse is really very telling because it says, "And after that he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep." Now, over 500 brethren. Now, it would make sense that many of his followers who were not the named 11 or 12 were among that group that were there gathered on that mountain. And they, no doubt, having not seen the Lord in his resurrected form, although hearing from the other apostles that he had been resurrected and that they had seen him, that they had touched him, that they had food with him, that he had appeared to them. And so the 11 were solely convinced. And so the statement in Matthew corresponds with the other things that we learn throughout the other Gospels, that many were gathered there on that mountain as he appeared to them. Now, he goes into what we know is the Great Commission. And so it says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying," them all that were gathered there. All that were gathered there were included in this, and whatever direction that he gave was incumbent upon all of them, not just the 11, but upon all of them. And again, I say that and give you that background because I want you to understand that this commission and this direction that was given by the Lord was not to just be those he appointed apostles, but here he had gathered before him his young church, which he himself had organized and called out. John the Baptist doing much of the pre-work in gathering those that heard his message that the Messiah was coming, and many of those who followed John. John then redirected them to Jesus, because on the day that Jesus came to John there when he was baptizing, John said, "Behold the Lamb of God, the one that has been promised, the one that we've been looking for. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And so John directed their attention to this Jesus that was coming there. And he also went on to say, "He must increase, but I must decrease." And then we see a change of direction of many that were following John, that Jesus called them out one by one and they began to follow him, which is exactly the way that things were planned to be done. In the Old Testament, it tells us that there was to be a forerunner that was to come before Jesus, and he was to come in the spirit of Elijah, and Elijah was calling men out. And that's exactly what that John the Baptist did. He appeared out of the wilderness. It says that he was dressed in camel hair and ate honey and wild locusts. And he was a man of a rough nature who just appeared on the scene with a mighty thunderous message. His message was that they were to repent and that they were to look forward to the one that was come. And so Jesus has all of those gathered together. Now, I don't know, there's no way of knowing for sure how many were saved during the time of Jesus' ministry. There are a couple of things that we do know. We do know that, as John said, or that, as Paul said, that there were over 500 brethren, and he doesn't use that term brethren lightly. He means those who, like us, are disciples of the Lord. There were over 500 of them. We know that they're gathered in the upper room because when they left this mountain scene, it says that they returned to Jerusalem there, and I'll get to that in a moment, and they gathered in that upper room. And again, we know from the book of Acts that there were 120 gathered there, and that certainly didn't represent the full amount of those who had become disciples of the Lord. But the point that I want you to get out of this is that as Jesus is speaking, he's speaking to the collective group, and the whatever he has to say to them applies to all of them. And so he says, "All power," there's that word "all," "all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. Now, he has appeared in his resurrected human form, and he has demonstrated throughout his ministry that he was equal with God in all things. In his knowledge, he knew all things. In his power, he had all power. He was able to heal the blind. He was able to give hearing to those who were deaf, to give to those who were lame. He was able to make them walk. We see a progression from the beginning of his ministry all the way through of the miracles that he did. And all of those were done to validate his claim that he was sent from the Father to reveal the Father, and that all of these miracles that he did were to validate his mission coming into the world to save sinners and to restore unto man a communication with his Father. And so he did all of those things, and progressively as he went along, you see those miracles becoming more and more amazing as he raised the dead. He raised one that had been dead just a few moments. Then he raised one that had been dead a day. And then he raised Lazarus, who had been dead for over 3 days, because the comment by his sisters were that by now his body's already began to decay. And so Jesus manifests his power, and then the culminating thing was that he raised himself from the dead, appeared to them in a form that they recognized once that he spoke to them, that he was indeed the same one that they had buried, they had crucified and buried. And so again, he validated that to them. And here is to all of those that are gathered together, he said, I want you to understand that there is no power. There is no power in all of creation that has been denied to me. And he, at this point, being their king, being the one that they had followed after, they had assembled there at his command, he wants them to know that he has all authority and all power. Not just to raise the dead, but let me take you from another angle for just a moment. I want you to understand something. Matthew's gospel was written specifically to the Jews, because we find throughout there that he portrays Jesus as their king. He starts the lineage back at the beginning with David and shows the kingly lineage down through, not Joseph's side, but Mary's side, and that all the way back to King David. And he wants them to know, this is the king. All the way through, he's referred to as the king of the Jews. And so they were looking for a Messiah. They were looking for a king. But Jesus came, and what's the first thing that happened to Jesus? Jesus, after his baptism, and he began his ministry, and that's really what his baptism was all about, was to start off his ministry, to set an example. But then we know that he went out into the wilderness. And as he went out into the wilderness, he was taken to a high place, to a mountain in the wilderness. And there in that mountain, Satan beset him and tempted him to turn the stone into bread, because that he hadn't eaten for 40 days. Satan did something else. He offered him all the kingdoms of the world. He said, if you will simply bow down to me, because I'm the God of this world, I will give you all the kingdoms of the world, and they shall be yours. And Jesus told him to depart from him. And so here all the kingdoms of the world were offered to him. Now we see him at the end of his ministry, gathered on a mountain, and what we find is that he's telling his subjects that all of the world is his, and that he has purchased this world, not only through creation, because it tells us in many of the other Gospels how that he was, all things were created by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. But here, he's talking to his disciples to let them know that the kingdom which he promised them, the kingdom of God, which that's what he preached. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and become a part of this kingdom and acknowledge and come to me as your king, for all the kingdoms of the world are mine. And here is the claim that he's making on that mountain. What Satan promised him, if he would bow down to him, Jesus is now saying that it's all mine, and I'm sending you out into the world. He goes on to say, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. In heaven and in earth. There's this connection with the Father again. He said that he come from the Father. You'll find that in the book of Matthew. He said that that no man knoweth the Father except the Son who was with him and who has come here to bring it and to reveal him to you. He said, all power in heaven and in earth is given to me. And he goes on to say, go ye. Now there's that all again. Because he's talking to all of them. He's not just talking to the 11 that were appointed apostles, but he's talking to all of them, his young church, which he's gathered together. And he says, go ye, all of you. All of you. Now, folks, that includes us. It certainly included all that were there. And we find, as we read through the book of Acts, that it wasn't just the apostles who went out preaching. We find that everywhere that they went, that they spread the gospel. Everywhere that they went, that they told the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ and salvation through him. But he says, go ye, all of you, therefore. The therefore refers back to the fact that he has the power. And the fact that he has the power means that he can authorize them. No one can give you power who doesn't have power. And he says, because that I have the power, you have the power following me, and I send you as my ambassador. And so, be therefore refers back to the fact that he has all power. Anything that we do as his church in this world must be through him and by him and because of him. We have no power on our own. We have no authority on our own. This is why I get aggravated many times at these who decide that they want to start a church somewhere. And so they will go out independently and they will start a church. Well, the power that Jesus had, he told them to go out and that it was to be reproduced and passed on. It wasn't to be claimed by anyone, the Apostle Paul. I've said this many times. Even though that the Apostle Paul was called by the Lord Jesus Christ there on the road to Damascus to be a missionary, to be a light to the Gentiles, to take the gospel message to the Gentiles, he didn't send Paul out to do that around the church that he had organized. He told the Apostle Paul the first thing to do was to go down to Damascus and there someone would come to him, and they did. And Paul told what had happened to him, and they baptized him and made him a part of that church there at Damascus. And we find out that even when several years later, when the Apostle Paul began to go to the Gentiles, because it was a training period for Paul, but it was almost 7 years after Paul had started preaching before he ever went out on his missionary work to the Gentiles. But when he got ready to go out, Jesus didn't circumvent the church and say, well, I've already called Paul and he can go out on my authority. Yes, he did. He went out on Christ's authority, but that authority which was given to the church included the fact that the church did the sending. And so it tells us in the book of Acts that the church gathered together and they gathered Paul and Barnabas and they prayed together and they laid their hands on them and they sent them out. I'm telling you what, that anybody who's out there without authority from the Lord's church is acting independently, and there's no scriptural authority for that. For Jesus organized his church, he empowered them, and everything must originate back through them. And there is no such thing as a universal invisible church. Every church that we have recorded in the scriptures was a specific local church. The church was to fill the world the same way, the exact same way that Adam and Eve were to go out and to replenish the earth, one by one. And we have a bloodline that goes all the way back to Adam, and there's a connection there. The Lord started His church the same way. He organized it, and it was to reproduce itself. In the book of Genesis, we find the phrase that everything brought forth after its own kind. God was setting an example to show that everything was to reproduce after its own kind. We see that in the church at Jerusalem, that it was sent out, and everywhere that it went, it reproduced after its own kind. And so the Lord was setting that up, and He sent them out. They were all to go out. I got to move on. I thought this was going to be short, but it's getting larger as I go. And to teach. Now, I want to stop for a moment on that word teach, because, I had to teach a lesson up at the Old Union Minister School in Bowling Green this year, and one of the things that I started out with, because the lesson that I was going to teach was, it was a theological message. It was not necessarily one that everybody might study. But the thing that I wanted them to understand was, when you use the term preach and the term teach, they're two different things. Jesus, it tells us in the Scriptures, preached and taught. But when you preach, you declare something as a herald who comes out to bring news, and it's not debatable. It's not something that, it's simply to make a fact known. And so at times Jesus preached. At times we preach the gospel and we make a fact known, not looking necessarily for a debate. But we find that there were about 11 occasions, as I found through the New Testament, where it says that Jesus preached. In other words, He declared something to people that was a fact and a statement that was without any question whatsoever, that conveying information to them. But we found in 40-some cases that it says, and Jesus taught them. And I want to draw your attention to that. It says that we are to go out and to teach all nations. We are to interact with them, and we are to appeal and start through their intellect. Your heart cannot grasp anything that has not first come through your mind. It tells us over in the book of Romans that it is by faith that we are saved, but how can they have faith in Him that they don't know about? And how can they know about Him unless they have a preacher to preach and to teach them? And so our challenge is to teach the world the precept and the concept and all the things that Jesus did and all of where He came from and who He is. And in the course of that, certainly, we will preach the gospel and make the gospel known to them. But we cannot escape the fact that the intellect plays a part in this. Now, we say, and it's absolutely true, that salvation is not in the mind. Salvation is in the heart. When the heart has grasped those things and committed to it unquenchably and unconditionally. But it must first go through the mind. We must first have knowledge. He sent them into the world. The world is filled with religions and filled with many ideas that do not know Jehovah God, that do not know of the Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly at this time, the world didn't know that. And there were pagan religions everywhere, false deities, all kinds of things that were going on. And the commission was to go to teach them differently. And so the Holy Spirit, as we provide information to people about the good news that God Almighty has sent His Son into this world to die for our sins, and that He did die upon Calvary, and that He was resurrected from the dead. When we provide this information to their minds, then the Holy Spirit takes that information and begins to work in the mind and upon the heart. And the Holy Spirit's intent is to change the heart so that the heart grasps this with all that's in it. Brother Bo said something there about marriage. He said you got to like them. You can learn to love them, but you got to like them first. And so that seems to be a process. I didn't know my wife until I met her. Then I began to like her, and then that love developed. And so it takes that introduction. And so our job is to introduce the world to the information about Jesus Christ, and that through that information, the Holy Spirit has something to begin to work on the heart. And as the Holy Spirit works on the heart, His job is to cause the heart to turn away from the world and to embrace the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus did that while He was here. His miracles, His preaching, all that He did, first of all, it went through the minds, and people began to reason and think, and then their hearts began to embrace Him, and it was in that full commitment unto Him and embracing of Him that we find that they become disciples. And so, the word that's used here, teach, is used for a specific reason, because we've got to provide information when we go. And we're to go where? We're to go to all nations, to everywhere in the world. Now, see, this is something that, remember, this was spoken to a Jewish nation, who were convinced that all the world was lost and they were the only ones that were important, and that they were God's chosen people. And so they began to eliminate people, and they called them by all kinds of names, and they wouldn't even so much as sit down and have a meal with them. They wouldn't even come in contact with many of them because they considered them lost and unsavable. But what God's plan had always been, it had always been to save all of humanity that would come to Him. Not all will believe, not all believe Jesus. But His plan was always to save all the world. But the Jews rejected that idea, and they began to try to keep all of that to themselves. But Jesus is fulfilling exactly what God promised from the beginning, that through them, there would come a light that would shine into all the world. And just as the promise that He made to Abraham, that was, out of you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Not just the Jews, but all the nations that had sprung forth from Adam and down through Noah and his three sons that had populated the earth. And so Jesus said that now is the time. The time is right. The kingdom has been established. You are the ambassadors, and your job is to go out into all the nations all over the world, to all men everywhere, and to instruct them and to teach them the things that you have observed. Over in the other Gospels, it tells them that you are witnesses of these things, and to go to all nations and to teach all nations. Folks, we're still doing that today. And all of those who heard the gospel, all of those who embraced the gospel, all of those whose hearts were turned toward the Lord Jesus Christ and trusted in Him, we are to baptize them, which we're going to do this morning, and we look for the same thing that John the Baptist looked for, the same thing that Jesus looked for, the same thing that Philip looked for when he preached to one single man, the Ethiopian eunuch. And that was that if you believe with all of your heart, John the Baptist said his message was, repent and trust in the one that is to come. And so he looked for an evidence of that. There were some that came to him desiring to be baptized, but he was able to look and see that their lives did not align with the claims that they made. They simply wanted to make a showing. And John said he may have to make a judgment. And his judgment was, who has warned you to flee from the wrath which is to come? Bring forth fruits evident of repentance. Let me see a change in your life, that indeed you have embraced the holy character of the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed you have turned away from your wickedness and you've turned to the things of God. Let me see an evidence of that. Well, that's exactly the same thing that we do today. We as Baptists particularly, we demand an evidence. We want to hear a testimony. We want to hear an individual who gives a testimony of what the Lord has done for them. I heard the gospel. The Holy Spirit worked on my heart. He brought me under conviction. I realized that of my sinfulness. I repented of those things and I turned toward the Lord Jesus Christ. He heard my plea and He saved my soul. That makes them candidates. That makes them eligible for that baptism. Now, I'm going to tell you something you may not know. You may not know this. But the act of baptism was not new to John the Baptist. They were already doing that. The Jews, all of their proselytes who came in, they baptized them. But it was ceremonial. It was a pictorial washing in which that they were leaving their old religion, whatever it was, and embracing Judaism. And so all that John did, and what Jesus did, was they took an already existing ritual, which was baptism, which was representative of washing, and they turned that toward a specific reason. And the reason, as John preached, was that they were baptized because they had repented toward God and they had believed the gospel. See, the Jews didn't demand that. All they wanted was somebody to embrace Judaism. Not that they inquired about repentance, not that they required about a change of heart, but all they did was make a ceremonial proclamation to all the Jewish nation that this individual has now become one of us. And so, even though the act of baptism did not originate from John the Baptist, he took it and he put it to the center of what it was supposed to be, that you have been cleansed because of your repentance toward God, and God has washed away your sins and forgiven them and made you clean. And just as we learn over in the book of Corinthians, that just as Jesus was buried and resurrected from the dead, so likewise in our baptism we show forth our death to sin and our burial of the old man and our resurrection in a new man to walk in newness of life. And so the command is to all of those who have repented and trusted into the Lord to the salvation of their soul, is that they are to be baptized. They are to make a public profession of that. I fear that today, and we're very much guilty of that, even as Baptists, is that we don't preach the importance of that enough. We don't want people coming forth to be baptized that haven't had an experience with the Lord. But at the same time, we want all those who have had an experience with the Lord to understand that it is incumbent upon you and a command of the Lord that you show it forth publicly. And the way that you show it forth publicly is by going into the waters of baptism. It does not save you. It does not wash away your sins, but it is a declaration of your repentance toward God and your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation of your soul. And many have taken that baptism and twisted it, and the vast majority of Christianity has applied some saving value to it, some washing away of sin, that it's in the act of baptism that one is saved. But we as Baptists have always stood opposed to that. We were called Anabaptists before we were ever called Baptists. We were called by many different names because that those who we believe are eligible candidates for that water are only those who have already had an experience with the Lord in which that their soul has been saved, and now they're simply making a public profession of it. I got to move on. And so, all were to be baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Now, that's an important point. When Moses was sent down into Egypt to deliver the Israelites from bondage in Egypt, what did Moses say to God in the burning bush? I believe that was maybe you guys discussed it in Sunday school this morning. I wasn't in the adult class. But Moses said, well, when I go down there to tell them that I've been sent down to deliver them, they're going to say, what's his name? Who sent you? Because there's an importance implied to a name. And what did God tell Moses? He said, you tell them that I am has sent you. Now here, Jesus is saying, all power in heaven and earth has been given unto me, and that God the Father and myself and the Holy Spirit, which will come to you, that will enable and empower you, are all one name. And that name is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. We may not understand this Trinity, but the importance of it is for us to understand that it's all one God. He's all one God, and His purpose has always been to redeem lost man. And each one of those figures in the Godhead has played a part in your salvation. God the Father, as He was over all things in the creation, God the Son, as He left behind His power and left behind much of those things in heaven to come down to earth and confine Himself to a body. Oh, but do you know what He's saying here? What He's saying here is that which I left behind. That which I left behind, which what is the one thing that Jesus left behind as He came here to take up residence with us? He left behind the ability to be all present. God is present everywhere. There's nowhere in God's creation that God is not there. But Jesus was only able to be in one place at one time. He knew all things. He knew where the fish were. He knew all things. He had all power. He could resurrect the dead. But in His confined body form, He could not be in all places. But now He's telling them that He's resuming that ability to be in all places at all times. And wherever you go, He didn't tell them to stick together as one little group. He told them to go out into the world and to multiply and to replenish the earth. And lo, I am with all of you always until the end of time. How does He do that? By the presence of the Holy Spirit. And who is the Holy Spirit? And what did He say the Holy Spirit would do? He will tell you all things about Me. And so here in this commission, Jesus is assuring us that His kingdom is established in heaven, that it is in operation in the earth. And the way that it is in operation is His presence still among His people in the form of the Holy Spirit. And He says, I am with you. Wherever you go, whatever you do, I am with you always, teaching them to observe all things. I didn't have time for that. All things. I'm just going to have to let that go. Teaching them to observe all things, whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And so He's present with all of His people at all times when they're met together and empowering them to act on His behalf. And let's remember that whatever we do, it's not because that we have been given that power, although we have it, but we do it by His present power, which is present with us in the form of the Holy Spirit. And those things that we do and those acts that we take are under His direction, just as sure as if in His physical body He was with us here today. And so the acts that we're going to perform here in just a little while of baptism, we're doing by His authority, in His presence, in the form of the Holy Spirit here with us today. All power is given unto Him. All our sin, all that we do, in all generations, even down to us today. No difference between us and those that were gathered there on that mountaintop. I'm going to stop. I've been longer than I intended to be, but I wanted you to think about this commission and why we do what we do. Sister Christy, if you'll get a song while you all are singing, I'm going to ask Brother Chris, you want to go back here and get ready on this side? I'm going to go back here and get ready. And while you all are singing, and Brother Ken, if you'll kind of move some of the stuff, Brother Brian, move some of this stuff away, we'll come up and we'll do exactly what Jesus did when He commanded His disciples to baptize. Exactly what that Philip did on the when he met that Ethiopian eunuch, and he what did he do? He taught him. He opened the scriptures, and he opened the scriptures and taught him out of the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And the eunuch said, "Here's water. What doth hinder me from being baptized?" So obviously, Philip must have told him about the rite of baptism. But Philip told him an important thing. He said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he got a profession out of the Ethiopian eunuch, which he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." He believed everything that Philip had taught him, and it was only after a profession of his own belief that Philip took him down into the water. And that's what we're going to do here today. Brother Chris, you come forward. I'll turn it over to you.
Page 16 of Songs to Remember.